4, verses 1 through 11. This is God's word. And the word of Samuel came to all Israel. Now Israel went out to battle against the Philistines. They encamped at Ebenezer. And the Philistine encamped at Aphek. The Philistines drew up and lined against Israel. And when they battled spread, Israel was defeated by the Philistines, who killed about 4,000 men on the field of battle. And when the troops came to the camp, the elders of Israel said, "Why has the Lord defeated us today before the Philistines? Let us bring the Ark of the Covenant of the Lord here from Shiloh, that he may come among us and save us from the power of our enemies." So the people sent to Shiloh and brought from there the Ark of the Covenant of the Lord of hosts, who is enthroned on the cherubim, and the two sons of Eli, Hophni and Phinehas, were there with the Ark of the Covenant of God. As soon as the Ark of the Covenant of the Lord came into the camp, all Israel gave a mighty shout, so that the earth resounded. And when the Philistines heard the noise of the shouting, they said, "What does this great shouting in the camp of the Hebrews mean?" And when they learned that the Ark of the Lord had come to the camp, the Philistines were afraid, for they said, "A God has come into the camp." And they said, "Woe to us, for nothing like this has happened before. Woe to us. Who can deliver us from the power of these mighty gods? These are the gods who struck down the Egyptians with every sort of plague in the wilderness. Take courage and be men, O Philistines, lest you become slaves to the Hebrews as they have been to you. Be men and fight." So the Philistines fought, and Israel was defeated. And they fled, every man to his home. And there was a very great slaughter, for there fell of Israel 30,000 foot soldiers, and the Ark of God was captured. And the two sons of Eli, Hophni and Phinehas, died. This is the word of the Lord. Let us pray. Our gracious Heavenly Father, we thank you for your word. We thank you for this time that I have to, the privilege that I have to preach your word to this dear congregation, Father. And this sermon is not just for them, but for me too, Father. Thank you for this opportunity that we have, Father. Open our minds and our hearts to your word. And I pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. So what do we have here? Let's go to the context of this situation. So we've been studying 1 Samuel almost since a month ago. And now, you know, you see that the previous chapters were the focus of the first three chapters of Samuel were basically on Samuel. But now there's a shift. The camera shifts from Samuel to the people of Israel. Okay, so you will not see Samuel from chapters 4 until chapter 7 again. Okay, some theologians think that the reason is that probably because Samuel was growing up during that time. But regardless, you will not hear of Samuel until chapter 7. So the last time you see Samuel is in verse 1, which basically verse 1 is the conclusion from the previous chapter. So we enter a new story, a new episode. I know you guys like to watch episodes in Netflix, right? I love to watch episodes when I have time. But just think about that. This is a different episode, okay, chapter 4. So what do we have here? We have here a very tragic story. This is very tragic, okay? So you have an idea of what Israel is going through. Just remember some of the tragic events this nation has gone through history. You can think of Pearl Harbor. You can think of 9/11. This is something very similar, okay? This is a disaster for the people of Israel. And you're going to know why. One of the reasons is because, not because just God killed Eli's sons, Hophni and Phinehas, but because the Philistines, the enemies of God, capture God himself in the ark. Okay? We're going to see how this happens, how this develops. But this is a very tragic time for Israel. So when we read this passage and when we analyze this passage, you have to understand this. This is a very, very, very bad situation. Even compared to the fall of Jerusalem in 587, this is a very difficult situation. So what do we have here? What's the problem here? Is that the Philistines, who were encamped in Aphek, this is a city basically in the coast, north of their country, was basically 20 miles, only 20 miles, about 22, 20 miles from the people of Israel, from Shiloh. Shiloh was the place where the Ark of the Covenant was placed. So there was a threat from the Philistines towards Israel. So there is this tension, this military tension. So who were the Philistines? The Philistines were people from the sea. They live in the coast. So they also were very good in pottery and coming up with their own weapons. So they were very skilled in the military arena. So this nation, the Philistines, wanted to expand the territory and to conquer parts of Israel. So there is a threat there, okay? But this is the most difficult situation for Israel, not just because of the threat, but because of how they reacted to the threat. We're going to see how they reacted to the threat. When we read the first three verses, the first, actually four verses, there was the first battle, and the first battle they lost. Oh, okay, too bad. You know, everybody can lose, you know. But no, this is the beginning, basically, of something more tragic. And when this happens, we see three problems here. See, people may be wondering, so why, they ask the right question. Okay, so why did this happen? Why did God allow this to happen? The first battle we lost. So there is this question from the elders. See, the elders were basically the ones, the leaders of the nation, who had to make the hard decisions. And they came up, they asked the right question, but they came up with the wrong answer. You may be wondering, why is that this nation is going far away from God? You know, that's a good question. You may be wondering that question. I don't know, I wonder too. Why is this, why we have so much division in this country right now? Yeah, it's because of them. They don't know how it is about. You know? They are not good Christians like we are. They have placed aside. That might be our answer. We might be right, okay? We might be right. But what about us? The elders were trying to figure out why in the world our God has let us be defeated by the Philistines in the first battle. So one of the questions from the outlines I drew here in the bulletin is God missing? Did God abandon us? And you will see as we read this whole passage, as we study this passage, you will see that no, actually God is at work. And he has always been at work, and he will always be at work. Please don't forget that. He will always be at work. He's not done with his people. He's not done with us. He's not done with the church in America. But we need to come up with the right answer. We have many good questions, but the question is, do you come up with the answer? So before we answer the question, is God missing? There are three problems that we see here. The first problem is there is a misplacement, there is a misplace of faith. Where is your faith? Where is the faith of the Israelites here? The first four verses say that, yes, where is God? So, hey, let's get the elders together. Let's have a session meeting, okay? And let's come up with the right answer. And the answer is, guys, hey, guys, we cannot lose time because this is like a time of war, and so we need to hurry and come up with decisions. We have to keep moving forward. And here's the first problem. They didn't stop there and examine their own hearts. They did not examine their own hearts before making the decision. So in other words, they were trying to manipulate God. Because what does that mean if they grab the ark from Shiloh and bring it before them to the second battle? They were thinking about the past. Yeah, Joshua 6, whenever we carry the ark, God brings victory to us. So, they think, oh, that worked back then. It should work now. So let's just get the ark. Let's have Hophni and Phinehas, Eli's, because there are priests, there are pastors. They will be the ones carrying the ark to battle against the Philistines. It's payback time. Sounds like a great idea, right? I mean, the ark of God. Let's think about this first. What's the meaning of the ark? You may be wondering, what in the world is the ark? Whereas the ark was basically a box, 4 feet long, 2 feet high, 2 feet wide. Okay, it's just a box. But it's not just another box. It's made of gold. It's basically a golden box. But inside the box, there was the copies of the Ten Commandments. So in other words, the ark symbolizes three things, okay? So if you these three things that the box, the ark symbolizes. The first thing symbolizes God's rulership, like God rules. Second thing is that God speaks. Why he speaks? Because the Ten Commandments is a revelation of God to his people. This is how you need to operate in your daily business. You shall have no other gods before me. And so on. So we have a God who rules. The ark shows that God rules. The God shows that God speaks. And the third thing, the ark shows that God is a forgiving God. Why is that forgiving? Because every year they had to sprinkle blood on top of the ark. Okay, that was a ceremony. So this sprinkling of blood on top of the ark symbolizes the reconciliation, the God we worship, a forgiving God. So those three things actually point us to who God is, pointing us to God. It also symbolizes the presence of God among his people. But they got it all wrong. They thought that the ark itself was the object of their faith. When the real meaning of the ark was basically to point to God. So there is a misplace of faith. That's point number one. They want to manipulate God. Because you know what they're doing here? What they're doing here is that they're basically saying, God, hey God, if we're going to take you with us to battle, you better make us win because your presence is here. So if we lose, you're going to be humiliated. Okay, so they're basically saying, they're putting pressure on God. Okay, God, we're going to carry you all the way to battle, so you better win. That's what they're basically saying. So they're putting some tactic pressure on God. Don't we do that sometimes in our daily devotionals? God, if you let this candidate, number 6, this is it. It's over. My dad used to pray like that when we were in Peru, when there was presidential elections coming up. It was difficult. Because my dad, you know, he grew up in the 50s and 60s, and has a different worldview than people my age have, okay? No different beliefs. We believe in God. We believe in the Trinity. Yes, God, Jesus is our only way of salvation. Yeah, we're clear on that. But there's different worldviews about other subjects, okay? And so there was fear. There is anxiety when it came to election time. And this is not just in America, by the way. This is all over the world. Every time there is election time, there is panic, there is fear, there is anxiety. If this guy wins, it's the end of this country. Really? Is God done with us? So in the mind of the Israelites, they said, we're not going to lose because God is with us. So we're making God fight for us. We're going to put God on our agenda. And here's the problem, is that they're manipulating God. You know, they think that God is basically a servant to them. I remember the time when I flew first class for the first time. It was amazing. I flew first class from Houston, Texas to Lima, Peru when I was in college. And that was basically an accident. I wasn't really paying for that. They said, do you want to be upgrade? It was Christmas time. So it was, you know, nobody's going to upgrade me during Christmas time. But guess what? They did. And I flew first class from Houston to Lima. And I tell you, it was great. Anytime I was thirsty, anytime I was hungry, wanted something, I just had to say, hey, fly attendant, please, I need this, I need that. And I was going crazy. I was trying to make the best of this trip. So the flight attendant was looking, hey, you need to slow down. You know, so, but you know what? Israel thought that God was, hey, buddy, we need you here. Do this for us. There's a misplace of faith. When they misplace their faith, when they put their faith on an object, that even if this object means to point to God, they misuse the object. Okay? Sometimes we even use the church. We put a faith on our church. We put so much faith on our pastors or leaders before God. We put so much faith on the next president instead of God. And when we do that, that's the problem, because they are going to disappoint you. They will disappoint you at some point. You know, the pastors are not perfect. And let me tell you this, I'm going to disappoint you at some point. I hope not, but that time might happen. So don't put all your faith on me. I hope you trust your pastors, trust your leaders. I'm not saying don't trust them. Trust them, but your ultimate faith, your ultimate trust has to be on the Lord and His will. God has already a plan for this church, amen? And whoever wins the election on November 6th, God will still be at work. So thus was point one, misplace of faith. That was from verse 1 through 4. We see how they asked the right question but come up with a wrong answer. They needed to spend time in prayer, in confessing their own sins. What's sin? You know, I'm sure they knew what sin was, but they didn't want to accept that there was sin in their midst. It's very embarrassing to accept that there is sin, right, in our lives. Sometimes we're just blinded. We don't want to accept it. We know it may be there, but we don't want to really confess this to the Lord. Because it's embarrassing sometimes. Many times. So what is sin? So by the way, in December, we're going to be studying the Shorter Catechism in the Adult Bible Hour. So this is a preview of the Shorter Catechism that we'll be studying. So the question number 14 in the Shorter Catechism of the Westminster Confession of Faith says, what is sin? Sin is any want of conformity unto or transgression of the law of God. And when we transgress, when we break God's law, we need to understand that, we need to confess that. Because we know when we confess our sins, He's good and faithful to forgive. But they're not doing this. They're just going, hey, let's get the ark, let's go to fire. Forget about God for a minute. You know, we have His presence with us, so we're not going to lose. So then what happens? Verses 5 through 9, what happens now? As soon as the Ark of the Covenant of the Lord came into the camp, all Israel gave a mighty shout. Yay! God is here! Woohoo! We're going to win! No, you're not going to win. They said that even they shouted and the whole earth was shaking. When Peru, my country, went to the World Cup 2 years ago, after 35 years, when we scored the winning goal to qualify to the next World Cup, they said, the people that know about earthquakes, because Peru and that area in the Pacific is known for having earthquakes and temblors, you know, all that area, the Pacific area. So they said that when Peru scored that winning goal, they said that literally there was an earthquake in Peru. So this is real. I mean, I'm not joking. This actually happened. So I kind of like remember that. I'm sure there was an earthquake there, literally. Not like nothing, you know, like crazy, but there was an earthquake. The whole earth resounded. So they were very confident about winning this battle. And then what happened here? My point number two is here. This is a misconception of God. What's your view of God? There's a misconception of God. There's a misconception, too, of the gospel. So what's the reaction of the Philistines? The Philistines, they all have their history wrong, too. Because if you read the verses from 5 to 9, they said, oh, okay, let's be scared because this God, why are they shouting? It's because their God is with them. But then they started to twist a little bit, the Philistines. They started saying that, oh, yeah, these gods are terrible. These are the same gods. So from the singular masculine, God is with them, they change it to the plural masculine. These gods, plural, struck the Egyptians in the desert. When the histories show us that, no, it happened in Egypt. So they have their history. The Philistines have their history all mixed up. Okay? So this is important. Why? Because Israel was supposed to be a vehicle of salvation to the world. But the Philistines still think that they are polytheists. They have many gods, like just like them. Have you ever wondered, a non-Christian who lives in Lexington, or who lives in North Carolina, or anywhere in the U.S. or in the world, what's their view of God according to their own minds, according to their own views? Have we helped them to understand who this God of the Bible is? Or on the contrary, we're pushing them far away from God. They might have an idea of God, but do they know the whole story of redemption? Do they? Do you know the whole story of redemption? How God rescued His people? Exodus? How God made the world? You see, all these episodes from the Old Testament, they matter to us today because they are a prefigure of how God works in history. The act of salvation in Exodus, prefigure of how God will rescue His people. Not of Egypt, but of the oppression of sin. There's a prefigure what we see next. Exodus. And what we see here too. The Philistines have the wrong view of God. They don't know even their history. So people, how do the people see us today? The non-Christian people in our society. Do they say, oh, it's just a bunch of hypocrites. They say God, but they don't help the poor. Yeah, they say they love God, but they look down on people who struggle with some particular sense. How do people view the Christian church today? Have you ever worried about that? I need to worry more about that. And to live a life that shows not glory to me or to my party, but has to show glory to God. Because that's the point of the story of redemption. The glory goes to God. Amen. The glory must always go to God. And we all need to be reminded of that. That my words and actions point, just like the ark pointed to God, my words and actions have to point to God. Because my understanding of God, my conception of God is clear. And where does that come? Where does my conception, my concept of God comes from? Comes from His Word. Comes from Scripture. Psalm 103 says, God is merciful and gracious, is slow to anger, abounding in steadfast love. That who God is. We don't define who God is, but the Bible itself defines who God is. The Philistines have the wrong concept of God. And the Israelites are not helping. And they're making it even worse by taking the ark, thinking that the presence of God is with them. When it's not. God is not missing. God is at work. And you will see at the end of this whole section how God is at work. So yes, we worship one God. Deuteronomy 6:4 says, "Hear, O Israel, the Lord is one." So we're not a polytheist religion. Polytheist religion. We're not. We worship only one God. God the Father, God the Son, God the Holy Ghost. The same. These three are one God, the same in substance, equal in power and glory. That's the God we worship. But do people in the world think that we're polytheist? That we have other gods? Do you have other gods beside God? The only one God of the Bible? Sometimes I live like a polytheist. I have many gods. When it comes to money, when it comes to sexuality, when it comes to doing business with other people, we always have to remember who God is. And we only worship one God and one God only. The problem with Israel here too is that they want not just to control God, but they also want to tell the people in the world, this God is only for us. He's only going to fight for us, not for you. And this is problematic. So guess what happens? They lose. They lost this fight. This second battle. And it was even worse than the first one. So what happened? Please read with me again. In verse 8. Woe to us. Who can deliver us from the power of these mighty gods? You see they're using the plural here. They don't have the right understanding of God. Take courage, O ye men of the Philistines, lest you become slaves to the Hebrews as they have been to you. Be men and fight. So the Philistines fought, and Israel was defeated. And they fled, every man to his own home. And that brings me to my third and final point. So the first point was there is a misplacement of faith. They were putting the faith on the object instead of God. The second point is that there is a misconception of God from both the Philistines and the Israelites. And point three is there is a misunderstanding of grace. Misunderstanding of grace. What is grace? Grace is that when God, we are God's enemies, He takes us to Himself. He conquers us. He conquers our hearts and minds. And He made us His own children. That is grace. We were God's enemies. Philippians 2. Read all those 10 verses. We were God's enemies before we became Christians. And how did God treat you? How did God treat me? With compassion. Remember those three aspects of the ark that they pointed to: God's rulership, God's revelation, and God's reconciliation. Reconciliation, just remember that word reconciliation. That is the gospel. That's the heart of the gospel. Reconciliation. Reconciliation between who? Between God the Father and you through Jesus Christ. Grace is not cheap, brothers and sisters. It's not cheap at all. It was costly. Grace is not cheap. We have this misunderstanding of grace. Oh, you messed up. It's okay. Just don't do it next time. Okay? Or if you did it, just don't be too obvious. Just hide it. You know, just be smart. Just be smart next time. Sounds like I'm showing a lot of mercy, right? Or grace. But again, grace is not cheap. How is there grace in this passage? When the Lord Himself has been captured, the ark was captured, God Himself was taken prisoner. God's honor was all messed up now because the Philistine won for the second time. This is a nightmare. This is the end of Israel because they stole God. Oh my God, wow, what are we going to do? And not just that, God seemed that He abandoned them. But guess what? He did not abandon them. But He is actually saving them. What do you mean saving them? I mean, God is being humiliated here. Yes, He's saving His people by killing, by fulfilling the promise about the death of Hophni and Phinehas. Remember? The first chapters of Samuel, 1 Samuel. These two men were men that were doing, they were working as they pleased. They forgot about God. They put God back then. We're the priests, we're the pastors of Israel, and we do as we please. And so Pastor George talked about them 2 Sundays ago, and they were committing some serious sins. You see, David committed a lot of horrible sins, but here's the difference, is that he repented. God had to break David. And sometimes the church of God needs to be broken to be restored again. God's love means discipline. Discipline is not the same thing as punishment. It's not the same thing. All the punishment was where? On the cross. Amen? On the cross. All the punishment from God to us was paid fully on the cross. That's why Jesus cries out, "It is finished." The debt is paid fully. The punishment is paid. But that doesn't mean that because you are God's children, the church belongs to Christ. And when the church itself goes astray, God is not going to just let you do whatever you want to do. because he loves you. He's going to bring you back no matter what. God might be breaking us, brothers and sisters, to understand you need me. Where do you put your faith today? Where is your faith today? Where is it? Yes, my faith is on God. So if your faith is on God, if my faith is on God, we cannot be living in fear or anxious or scared, because God is in control, brothers and sisters. And here's the beauty of the gospel in this passage. Remember Jesus, how he was taken captured, remember? He was taken prisoner. He was captured by his enemies. And many times grace seems to be so absent from our daily lives. And we just see judgment. Yes, it was judgment day for Jesus. For our own sake. Jesus was broken for our sake. And God will not hesitate to go through humiliation. Okay? He won't hesitate to go through humiliation in order to save us. And that's the beauty of the gospel, brothers and sisters. There is reconciliation because of Jesus. He was humiliated by his enemies. But he's, you know what? He said, do this because I love you. I will go even through humiliation because I love you. That's grace. Tim Keller said, this theologian said that our judgment day, we already had our judgment day in Jesus. That doesn't mean there won't be judgment day. Yeah, there will be judgment day, yes, like Hebrews 9 says. But it won't be our punishment, because the punishment has been paid fully. So brothers and sisters, to finish this sermon, I just want to encourage you to ask these three hard questions. Is where do you put your faith? Have you misplaced your faith? What's your concept of God? We worship a holy, Trinitarian, compassionate king who rules, who speaks, and who forgives. And do we understand grace? Grace is not cheap. God saved Israel. You will see in the next chapters. Now it's chaos. But you see that God is already saving his people by removing Hophni and Phinehas from the picture. And he will raise Samuel. Okay? So, stand with us. Whatever happens on November the 6th, God is not done. Amen? Let us pray. Our Heavenly Father, Lord, we thank you. We thank you for your grace. We thank you for loving us unconditionally, Lord. And yes, grace is not cheap, Father. It was costly. Jesus, you went through humiliation for us, Father, in order to save us from our sins, in order to save us from the power of Satan. You went through humiliation because you love us, Father. Help us to love our enemies. Help us to love this church. Help us to love you better, Father. Help us to put all our faith only in you, Lord. Because just as the Ark of the Covenant points, you rule, you speak, and you forgive. I pray this in Jesus' name. Amen.